verses 5 through 12. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? As they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Let's worship.
Using the book this morning, we'll sing the first verse of hymn number 242, Sing Hallelujah to the Lord. Sing Hallelujah to the Hearts to Heaven. Christians joined the scene.
Amen.
we'll sing hymn number 165, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus.
Bow with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we are so very, very thankful for this day, our night's rest, and now being able to get up and worship this morning, to sing these songs and to hear thy word taught, to partake of the Lord's Supper and sing and pray together, all of us together here in this congregation, supporting one another and lifting one another up. And what beautiful songs we sing in praise to you. Gracious Father, there are people in our congregation who are sick and just up against things in life that's difficult for them to control. And we ask you to bless them, to bring them together with us as often as possible. We're thankful that our young people and Josh and his family are back from Lads to Leaders, and the excitement, the wonderful stories they're telling. We feel so blessed as a congregation this beautiful building, the things that we have that you've given to us. We are so thankful. We pray, our Father in heaven, that you will be with us through the rest of our worship, that we will bring glory and honor to your name and to your Son. We look forward to being someday in heaven with you and all of the redeemed of the ages. What a grand time that will be. Help us to stay faithful. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to look to spread your word throughout all of the world as we travel and we go about our everyday business. Bless Brother Tim this morning. We pray all things in Jesus' name and amen.
Before we have a reading from God's Word, Tim brings our lesson this morning. We'll sing together hymn number 622, Ring Out the Message. And if you would, please stand with me as we sing.
There's a message to
songbooks, our song of invitation following the lesson will be 912, 912.
children should be taken to children's training class now. I will be reading Luke 6, 27 through 31. Luke 6, 27 through 31. I will be reading the New King James Version. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise.
We just sang the song, Ring It Out, and I was thinking, I've just got to say something about that, because the Word of God is worth ringing out. I mean, we do it in the building here every Lord's Day and every Wednesday night and on other occasions, but we're taking it out as well, just as it should be. And I'm thinking right now, there are some meeting down at Watauga Square Apartments downtown. We have people that go down there every Lord's Day, except the day they come here once a month to worship, and the Word is being taught there. And we have people now meeting in a Bible study at Hunter's Lake, I think, with the Russells. Linda and Dennis Russell have started a Bible study over there one day a week. And, of course, the prison. What an amazing, amazing work that has become. This morning, we had 11 ladies show up at the Inouye County Jail. It started in September with just one. John Bannister was meeting with just one of the ladies there that had been baptized at the Johnson City Jail, and now it's grown to 11. Later this week, our ladies are hoping to actually begin the Bible class that they've allowed us to start teaching over there. Later today, there will be a worship and Bible study offered at the Washington County Detention Center for women. We also have men going up to Northeast Correctional Complex in Mountain City, and the word is going out, and souls are being brought to Christ. And we just thank God. And I think it says, if we try, the Lord opens doors. If we try to teach his word to others, the Lord opens doors. And I'm just so thankful. And we ought to give Marshall Danby credit. He's the one that got all of this going several years ago. He helped us see the importance and the value of this work and what an amazing work it has become. So we're just so thankful and thank God for the opportunity to ring it out. And if you are interested in helping in whatever way, we want to help you ring it out as well. It's good news. You're not going to find better news anywhere on earth. Now it needs to be told to others. And let's each do what we're able to do. So glad you're with us today. We've got a really good number, not as many maybe as last week, but we are glad you are here. Glad to have our group back from Lads to Leaders. We don't know where we would have seated you last week if you had been here, but we're happy you're here today. And if you wonder, is Lads to Leaders doing any good? Levi that read our passage this morning, he's one of those guys that's working in that program. Do you believe that he's just a high school student? He's doing an amazing job. And all of these young people that are participating are doing an amazing job. And so I urge you to stop out in the lobby, look over the table and the wall of displays that are out there, and then come back this evening at 6 o'clock. Josh will be giving a report on what happened last weekend, as well as some of the young men, I think, are actually going to help out as well. But we are so thankful that our young people are interested and are really gearing up to do more for the Lord. But we're so glad you're with us today. Visitors, happy you're here. Let us know if we can help in any way. Come back and join us anytime you can. We'd love to see you more often. And all of you, we're just glad you're here. All of you that are watching online or listening online, thankful that you're with us as well. And let me also mention, 2 weeks from today, we have a covered dish dinner planned for after the morning worship. And you know what that means. Good eating. So we want you to join us for that. That's Sunday, April 30th. Is that right? I think that's right. And it'll be after the morning service. Plan to come. If you can, bring food enough for your family and more. If you can't, come anyway. But the last one we had was just amazing. And we know it's going to be a great event again. We want you to be there for that. But now let's get into the Word. Let's feast on the Word of God. Always nourishment for the soul. And we want you to join us in that. If I ask you, do you know what the Hippocratic Oath is? The Hippocratic Oath, and most of you, I think, would say, well, yeah, I think I know. That's the oath that physicians take when they graduate from medical school as they're about to enter into their practices. And most of you might even know the opening words, at least the way it is understood today. It may not have been that way exactly originally, but first, do no harm. That's part of the Hippocratic Oath. Now, I've never sworn the oath, of course. I don't know it intimately. But most of us know that much. A doctor swears to do no harm, but is that enough? Or should we not also expect them to want to do good as well as not wanting to do any harm? And I think that's implied, isn't it? I mean, sure, don't harm me when you're treating me for whatever it is I've got, but I'm coming to you because I need your help. And if a doctor can't do that, then we're off to see another one before long. Well, in the same way, we've got the golden rule. You know what the golden rule is, I trust. And we'll actually look at the two instances of it in the Bible here in just a moment. But the golden rule is somewhat like an oath. It's not formal. It's not like, you know, you come to be baptized. All right, now recite the oath. Raise your hand. No, there's none of that. But it's expected of us. And I think we know that. The golden rule is our philosophy for living. It's our rule. It's our measure of whether I'm living a proper life or not. And yet, I wonder sometimes, have we confused it? Have we confused the golden rule with the silver rule? And if you're not sure what I'm talking about, hang on. We're coming to that very quickly. But we are claiming to follow Jesus. Those of us who are Christians say, that's what I want to do. I want to follow Jesus. And that means the golden rule. The silver rule is a good one, but it's not enough. Not nearly enough. So let's look together at that idea from the Word of God and remind ourselves, here is who I am to be. First of all, let's look more closely at the golden rule. Look more closely at it. And we'll begin by looking at the two statements of it. You probably are aware that it is found twice. One in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And this is in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the name given to it in Scripture, but we're told that Jesus was on a mountainside, an elevated area, and crowds came to him and he sat down to teach. And what an amazing sermon that was. So many things. We could spend years just talking about the details of the Sermon on the Mount. But in that sermon, verse 12, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So Jesus said, this is what the law and the prophets were all aiming for. I mean, you won't find this exact statement in the Old Testament, but that's really the rationale for it, is to do good for others. As you wish that others would do for you, you do to them as well. And that's not hard to understand. I mean, if I happen to have a breakdown on the way home after worship, now if I have a breakdown, we got problems. But if you have a breakdown on the way home, and there you are sitting by the side of the interstate, the hood is up, you know, you're standing out beside the car, what is it that you wish others would do for you? And of course you say, well, if they know something about what's going on, please stop and help me. So if I see somebody else in that situation, maybe I should stop and offer assistance of one kind or another. And that's essentially the idea of the golden rule, is think about what you want other people to do to you, and then you do that for them as well. The other statement is found in Luke chapter 6. Go ahead and turn to that. We'll spend a little more time in that passage in a moment. Luke chapter 6 and verse 31 is the verse we'll look at specifically. But this is found in Luke's account, and it's maybe not the same event, and it's probably not based on the locale that Luke describes. He talks about it being on the plains, and sometimes it's called the Sermon on the Plain. There's a lot of things similar to Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. But you know, Jesus taught in a lot of places, and you know he repeated many of the same concepts wherever he happened to be. And so it's not surprising this would come up again. So look with me now in Luke chapter 6, and let's zero in on verse 31. He says there in verse 31, "As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." And again, very similar to what Matthew says, except here we're not told about the law and the prophets, but as you wish that others would do to you, you do also to them. And so it's really straightforward. It's pretty easy to understand. And most people want good things to happen to them. So let's try to do good things to them as well, to others as well. But others will say, now wait a minute. That's really not so unique with Christianity. And you'll find commentaries, you'll find many works that will say this is found in all kinds of cultures of the past. And for example, some will say, well, look at the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha, I don't think many of you have a Bible with the Apocrypha between the Old and the New Testament, but many Bibles have it. It's Hebrew writings that some consider inspired. We don't. But in the book of Tobit, there is this quotation, and it says this, "What you hate, do not do to anyone." What you hate, do not do to anyone. And then another that you'll find is a fellow named Sextus in the 3rd century AD who wrote this, "What you do not want to happen to you, do not do it yourself either." What you do not want to happen to you, do not do it yourself either. Did you notice something about both of those quotations? Both of them approach the idea negatively. Negatively, and it's easy to understand there. I don't want anybody breaking into my house and taking things, and so I'm not going to do that to anybody else. And that's what we call the silver rule. In fact, you'll find a lot of writings about it throughout the internet and other places. But the silver rule says, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. And you know, that's something that a lot of us understand. We do live by the silver rule. But my question is this, is that enough? Is that really fulfilling the golden rule? If I simply say, okay, I'm not going to do to anybody what I don't want them to do to me, that's not the golden rule. That's not what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 12 and Luke 6, 31. Let's go back to Luke 6 again. Let's look at the context surrounding that statement of the golden rule and notice what Jesus was talking about when he brought up this idea of as you wish others to do to you, you do to them as well. Beginning in verse 27, Luke 6, beginning in verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." Now, right away, that gets our attention. Wait a minute. An enemy is somebody that is out to do me harm. It may be physical harm. It may be reputation harm. It may be financial harm. But it's harm. They're my enemy. I'm supposed to love them? Okay, I'll say it. I love you. But that's not enough. Look at what Jesus goes on to say. Following that, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." Notice, there is a positive, a proactive approach. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. You ever been cursed? I guess most of us have been at one time or another. And it may not involve foul language. It may simply mean, I wish evil to fall upon you. I hope something really bad happens to you. That's a curse. And yet, what do we do in response? Well, I wish twice that much on you. No. No, I bless those who curse me. And then he went on and said this, pray for those who abuse you. Now, notice he didn't say pray that they might go away. He doesn't say that. He said pray for them. Who? The ones who are abusing us. And that would mean, Lord, I pray that their eyes may be opened. I pray that somehow they might learn the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. And that might involve me. So Lord, help me if that be the case. And then he goes on even further. Pray for those who abuse you. Verse 29. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. That's tough. You know, to allow ourselves to be abused. That's not saying you just lay down and let them do whatever. But this is more of a challenge. Like a slap on the cheek. I interpret this as, you know, they are daring me to fight. And I say, well, I'm not going to fight. That's not who I am. And I just turn the other cheek. But I'm not going to let them, you know, just really walk all over me. But then he goes on and says even further, from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Those are hard things. Those go counter to this world. The world says, you're a pushover. You're weak if you are that way. Jesus said, love your enemies. And then he shows how we can love our enemies. And then that's where verse 31 comes in. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And it could be that we're the ones sometimes that are inflicting harm on others. What do we want them to do? Just walk away and forget about us? Or pray for us and maybe help bring us back to our senses? Help us to see that we're going down the wrong path. And then maybe we'll turn in the right direction as well. But that's what Jesus is talking about when he gives the golden rule, at least in Luke's context there. Let me read this comment from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says the word love must be understood in its classic Christian sense of agape, having a genuine concern for someone irrespective of his or her attractiveness or of the likelihood of any reciprocation in kind. What? Reciprocation? That means even if you can't repay me, I'm going to do good for you. Even if I think, you know, and Jesus gave the example one time when you're giving a banquet, a feast, who do you invite? You invite the poor, those who have no means to repay you. They're not ever going to invite me to their house for a meal, but I do it because I love them. I want to show the love of Jesus Christ to them. And that's what he means by irrespective to the likelihood of any reciprocation in kind. The teaching of the passage as a whole relates not so much to passivity in the face of evil as to concern for another person. Inevitably, to refrain from doing evil often means suffering evil. This was the path of the Lord Jesus. If we're following in the steps of Jesus, we're going to be walking in this path, the golden rule. Jesus himself said that. Go now with me to John chapter 13. Passage I know you're very familiar with. John 13, we're going to look at verses 34 and 35. And hear what Jesus said on that occasion. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And maybe the apostles, as they hear that, are thinking, wait, we've heard that all of our lives. You can find that in our Bibles in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. We're not going to go there right now, but essentially it says just that. So what did Jesus mean when he said, I'm giving you a new commandment? Well, he tells us. Hang on. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. That's the new part. We had never seen love like Jesus had for people. That's how we're to love one another. And then he says in verse 35, he goes on to say, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's not just saying, okay, I'm not going to kick a man while he's down. I'm not going to go over and, you know, just mess with somebody because I know that's bad. I don't want them doing that with me. I'm going to be passive. No, Jesus was not just passive in that way. He was proactive in doing good for others. Jordan Gonen, I don't know anything about this writer, but I thought some things that he said on this website was interesting. He said the silver rule is a variation and somewhat an inversion of the golden rule. The silver rule states, do not do unto others as you would not have them do unto you. It only requires an individual not harm others and does not ask that person to engage in positive behavior. But Jesus didn't give the silver rule. Jesus gave the golden rule. And that means doing good for others, even for those others that may be trying to harm us. Well, let's move on now. Let's talk about some inspired examples of the golden rule. Some inspired examples of the golden rule. Because when we're teaching new concepts, it helps to have an example, doesn't it? If you've ever learned CPR, was there ever a dummy around? Not talking about intelligence now. But yeah, there was a practice dummy. Almost certainly there was one there. And they would say, okay, now I'm not just going to tell you how to go about this, but actually put your hands on it and start doing what I show you to do. Or when you're learning to drive, how do you learn to drive? Not just by reading the manual. You actually get behind the wheel, or at least a simulator, and try to learn. How do I do this? An example always helps. And so it is with the golden rule. Did you know the Bible gives us a lot of examples of that? Now, it doesn't say, here's an example of the golden rule. But let me show you some, and I'll bet I'll just be priming the pump, and you can say, wow, I know of a lot of other examples like that. Well, let's begin in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 31 and 32, one of the most familiar parables that Jesus told, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you remember what happened. A man was traveling down to Jericho. He was met by thieves who beat him badly and took everything he had, including his clothing, and left him there for dead. This man needs help. This man needs help badly. So Jesus said in this parable, Luke 10, verses 31 and 32, now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now both of those men were practicing the silver rule. They did not go over to the man and kick him. They didn't go and say, well, oh, here's something they forgot. I'll take it for myself since he's not going to need it. They practiced the silver rule, you could argue, but it was the Samaritan. And Jesus goes on to talk about him. He stopped, he bandaged his wounds, he put him on his own animal, took him into town, paid for a couple of nights in a lodge, and said, whatever else you need, you know, I'll pay when I come back through. And this man practiced the golden rule. He was thinking, maybe, you know, if that were me, I would want somebody to stop and help me. I would need someone to stop and help me, so I'm going to do that for him. You see, that's an example of the golden rule. Go to Acts chapter 4. Here's another example we find in the Bible. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. The church is brand new. People are excited. People are really getting into this thing of following Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? Well, look at what they're doing. Acts 4, verses 34 and 35. There was not a needy person among them. So they're only appealing to the rich? No, that's not what it means. The ones who did have needs were being taken care of by those who had plenty. That's what it means, and that's obvious when you read on. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold those lands and houses and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. That's why there's not a needy person among them, was because the Christians that had were sharing, so those that didn't have could have what they needed. And why would they do that? Were they being commanded to sell their lands and their houses? There's no indication of that. But because they saw the need is great and I've got more than I need, let me sell some of it and give the money and help those people. That's the golden rule being practiced. A more common way of looking at it is found in Acts 28. Acts chapter 28 verses 2 and 3. And this is just an everyday example, and yet when you think about it, this is pretty profound. Acts 28, 2 and 3. In Acts 27, we read about Paul and many other men being transported to Rome to stand trial, and along the way they are shipwrecked. And God had revealed to Paul, not anybody on board is going to be lost. The ship will be lost, but everybody will survive, and they did. Now they're on shore, it is night, it is raining, they're freezing. And listen to what Luke writes in Acts chapter 28, verses 2 and 3. The native people, the people that lived on that island, showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And that's what really gets our attention. Wait, a snake? What? Kind of like a dog when it sees a squirrel. What? A snake? But don't miss what Paul was doing. Paul, an apostle. An apostle was gathering sticks. Now, how much more mundane could it get than that? Weren't there other people that could do that? Well, yeah, everybody on board could have done that. But Paul said, it needs to be done. I want this fire to continue. I'll do what I can to keep it going. And isn't that wonderful that Paul, an apostle, does something so ordinary? That's the golden rule. It doesn't have to be big and headline grabbing. It's just something that needs to be done. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Here Paul is writing about a time when he was in prison. Don't know if it was in Rome or in Caesarea, but he was in prison. Well, he does say here it was in Rome. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he talks about an individual that we don't know much about. But Paul knew this man and appreciated him. Why? May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. That's where you know he was in prison. He was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. I don't know exactly how big Rome was at the time. It was one of the biggest cities in the world. But for Onesiphorus to come there and to say, I want to find Paul. I know he's in prison. I don't know where that is. And he searched earnestly. That took effort. And why did he do that? Because I believe Onesiphorus knew Paul needed that. I mean, he is alone. He doesn't have his friends with him. I need to go and find him. And he did. And he refreshed my soul. That's what the golden rule can do. It can refresh the souls of other people. And then think about the ultimate example of the golden rule. Luke chapter 23 verse 34. This is just one part of it, but the whole episode, we say, is the ultimate in the golden rule, and that is Christ on the cross. But here in Luke chapter 23 verse 34, Jesus is now nailed to the cross, bleeding badly, if there's much blood left in him. He's been abused, he's been scorned, people are still mocking him. And so what does he do? Look at verse 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why did Jesus do that? Because he was trying to practice the golden rule. He was practicing it. He knew that's what we needed. Would the wrath of God break out upon those that were so abusing God's Son? It might have happened. But Jesus is saying, in effect, Father, forgive them for the moment. They need to hear the gospel. And many later would hear that gospel and would be convicted of it and would turn and be forgiven of their sins. And so Jesus' prayer was an example of the golden rule. In each of these cases, people were doing more than just not harming someone else. They were stepping forward and saying, I want to do something good that I know you need. That's the golden rule. And then for us, Romans chapter 12. This is just one of several passages. Romans chapter 12. Let me show you what that means for us today. Look, for example, in verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Don't just talk it. Let it be genuine, real. And then he goes on to say, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Well, what does it mean for love to be genuine? Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That sounds like Jesus in Luke chapter 6, doesn't it? And then in verses 20 and 21, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, laugh at him and say, yeah, you're getting what you deserve, aren't you? No, that's not what it says. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. The idea is you're going to wake him up to a better way. You're going to help him see there is a better way to live than the way you're living right now. Look at the good that comes by following Christ. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Proactive. I'm going to do more than just resist the urge to hurt you. I'm going to do something to help you. That's the golden rule. Proactive. Go back one more time to Luke 23. Jesus hanging on the cross, but now he's breathed his last. And verse 47 tells us, did it have an effect? Did Jesus' example have an effect on anybody? Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God. He praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent, or your translation may say righteous. But the point is, this centurion, who was almost certainly, I'd say 99.99% certain, was a Gentile. And yet he saw the example of Jesus. And he heard those last, those words of, Father, forgive them. And the effect was, this man is different. And he praised God. That's what we can do with our simple acts, our simple words. When we choose to do good for others, because that's what the Lord wants us to do. Now, will everybody have that same kind of reaction like the centurion? Will everybody say, oh, you know, you're right. You're living the right kind of life. I'm going to follow you and do the same thing. No, it might even be occasional. Might not even be that frequent. But we're not doing it because of how people respond. We're doing it because that's the Lord's will. And he is our Lord. So let's look at our lives and ask, am I practicing the golden rule? Am I really practicing the golden rule? Or am I following more the silver rule? And that's it. This morning, I urge you to follow the Lord completely. If you're not yet his follower, obey him. Peter told us how in Acts chapter 2 that we've already referenced. To the people that said, you know, we realize we have messed up. What shall we do? Verse 37, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nothing's changed. God's will stands. And that's what you need to do if you haven't already. And we'd love to help you with it. If you'd like to talk more about it, let's talk about it. But whatever your need is, and if as a child of God you have turned away from following Christ, or you're really not just doing much of anything to follow him, maybe you need to repent and pray for forgiveness, and we'll pray with you. We're not here to judge anybody. We're here to say we're all in need of each other. And if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, 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 burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today, leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, a Savior can see, every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near.
Please be seated. Just a moment, we will be sharing the Lord's Supper together. And before that, let's sing hymn number 364, Come Share the Lord. 364.
Oh,
I'm going to be reading a few verses from Hebrews chapter 9. If you want to read along with me, I'll be starting at verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are a copy of the true, but the heavenly itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And is it appointed for men to die once, and after that the judgment? So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time apart from sin, from salvation. Let's go ahead and give thanks for the bread. Our Heavenly Father, we look back at that old rugged cross and we realize that the Son of Man was willing to lay down that body on a cross. And without that sacrifice, without that body being brutally beaten, scourged, so many things had happened to him that day because he loved us so much. And Heavenly Father, the night of his betrayal, he took bread and he broke it and gave it to his apostles and told them to take and eat, that that was his body that was soon to be sacrificed. And Heavenly Father, as we look back at that and realize that what he did that we couldn't do for ourselves because he was sinless, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a minute ago, about without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And we had no remission except for Christ's willingness to shed that blood, the sinless blood. And Heavenly Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, help us to realize the true meaning that that fruit of the vine represents, the blood of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which symbolizes the purest blood that was ever sacrificed, we realize it took the only begotten Son of God, that he was willing to do that for each one from Adam and Eve till time shall be no more. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, we realize what it was given for. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been given so many things that we don't even have time to be thankful in the aspect of naming them by number. Your word tells us to lay in store upon the first day of the week, that there'll be no more gathering when you come. But Heavenly Father, we realize that the every gift, every physical gift, every gift that we have is because you loved us so much. And Heavenly Father, as we have set aside a portion of what you have bestowed upon us, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we do so in love, realizing that everything that you gave to us was because of love. And Heavenly Father, help us to always remember each day of our lives how blessed we truly are. Let's give thanks for what we've been given. Heavenly Father, each day that we live because of your blessings and your bounty upon us each day. And Heavenly Father, help us to never take even the smallest blessing that we have for granted. As we give back a portion from a monetary way or any sacrifice that we have, we realize that the greatest sacrifice was given by your Son. And Heavenly Father, help us to do so in love, never in a grudgeful way. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray again. Our Holy Father, we are grateful for the time we've had to spend together. It's been good for us to be together. It's been good for us to lift our voices to you and to praise you and to express our love to you. And it's been good for us to share this communion feast together. And it's been good for us to be reminded of how important it is to proactively seek to do good to everyone who is around us. Father, please guide us in this direction so that we can be more like Jesus and that people can see his love in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do have just a few announcements before we leave. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. There will be a farewell reception for Allison Gillum and the Burns family on Sunday, April 23rd, after evening services. Light refreshments will be served. The Digging Deep Ladies Bible Discussion Group will meet today in the Children's Training Room from 4 to 5:30. See Debbie Ingram for more information. The Dorcas Group will meet downstairs on Wednesday, April 26th at 1 p.m. Pen pals are needed for two women who were recently baptized. If you can help or would like more information, see Linda or Dennis Russell. Please stop by the display in the lobby to see the work and accomplishments of our Lads to Leaders group. This evening at 6, Josh Johnson will speak more about last weekend's event. And please remember these who are on our prayer list. Scott Ernest, son of Ruth Ernest, was taken by ambulance to the hospital yesterday. At last report, he is in ICU but is in stable condition. A cousin of Carlene Bannister, Sheila McNabb, and Gary Jackson is scheduled to undergo surgery on Monday, April 17th. Let's be sure to remember this cousin of theirs in our prayers. This morning I leave you with 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We're dismissed.